How many of you were lost at a moment? How many of you are found now? There are different methods to reach people. That's what's so important.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, November 10th, 2024. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled, Saved to Find. And our text comes to us from Luke chapter 15. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
You know, usually I like to do very, very specific studies with you guys. I really want to teach Bible. I want you to know what the Bible says. Because there's a couple of things we need to understand in life. First, the Bible is an acronym for basic instructions before leaving Earth. Some people say, I just wish I knew how to do this thing. Here's the instruction book, okay? That's the first thing you need to understand. The second thing you need to understand is that your opinion of what it says in here does not matter. All right, now that one's a little harder to swallow. This is God's word. God is speaking to us, and what he says is true. And the third thing you need to understand is that if you get to a certain place in the Bible where you're just like, well, no, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. No. I have to be very, very honest with you. You are wrong. Okay? If you're ever struggling with the Word of God, trying to figure out why you're having a hard time grasping what it's saying, why your heart is fighting back, it's because you're wrong. Okay? And now I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to hurt you. I'm saying that because I love you. There are too many churches and too many pastors out there right now who are willing to water down the Word of God and not teach you the whole thing and just love you straight to hell. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not. I'm going to tell you the truth because it's coming right from here. Now, it's from my heart that I speak truth to you, but it's not my truth. It's the truth. And with that in mind, we're going to look today at the book of Luke. And we're going to look at chapter 15. And in chapter 15, there are three parables. And that Jesus is going to teach these three different parables. And he's got one real message in there, one main theme that is in these parables. Now, I'm using the word parable like all of you know exactly what that means. Some of you may be new to church. Some of you may not speak Christianese. And that's okay. I will translate. To define a parable, we would say a parable is the use of an illustration often taken from everyday life to communicate a deeper moral truth or a spiritual lesson. In other words, for those of you who remember that we did Proverbs, our Proverbs challenge, our 31 days, a proverb a day. We were reading those Proverbs, those short little deep truths that we could take and grab onto. This is similar to that, and this is Jesus, and Jesus is teaching. This is a tool that Jesus uses, and he's trying to get across a very particular, very specific point. Now, it's not always so clear on the surface as you read through them, and you wonder, well, why is he talking about this? Well, he's going to make the point here that in Luke 15, Jesus is going to make the point that people are lost. We're lost. You may not know that you're lost. You may know you're lost. But all people are lost. Spiritually speaking, all people are lost. And those who are found, who have been found by Christ, we have an obligation to go out and help those who are still lost find Christ. You know, some people know they're lost. Some people have no idea they're lost. And some people are very happy to be lost right where they are. That's what these three parables are about, right? The first parable in Luke 15 is of the lost sheep, and that's verses 1 through 7. The second parable is the lost coin, that's 8 through 10. And the longest of the parables in this one chapter is that of the lost son or the prodigal son. Many of you know that. Many of you have heard the prodigal son. Many of you probably had the prodigal son thrown in your face. Stop being a prodigal son. Stop being a prodigal son. Stop being a prodigal, right? And too often, we see the prodigal son being preached by itself, being taught by itself. Now, there's some great lessons in there, and we're going to unpack that together today. But I think we might miss the point of these three parables and why they're together. Why is Jesus even teaching in this moment these parables? Well, Jesus gets called out through his whole ministry, the degree holders, the power holders, the people in charge would always try and trip him up, would always try and be like, oh, you think you know the law? You didn't study. You don't have your degree. You don't have your doctorate. You don't have your PhD. You don't have your this. How dare you get up there? And they would constantly question him and question him, trying to trip him up. And in this one particular moment, as we're about to read, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is dining. He's eating with the sinners, with the tax collectors, with the Gentiles, with them, right? How many thems do you know in your life that you don't want to spend any time with because you've already condemned them? That's between you and God, right? But the people who were the church, the structure of the church, were giving Jesus a hard time because he's literally sitting with sinners and tax collectors. So he's got to teach them something about people. And it's something that we also need to learn. So let me just read the first two parables and then we'll start to unpack it, right? The parable of the lost sheep, verse 15. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right? Here it is. They're calling him out. They're saying, how dare you sit and eat with these sinners? How dare you have these tax collectors close to you? How dare you? How dare you? How dare you? Look, let me give you the Jeff notes real quick on this chapter. Jesus is telling us that people are lost and they need to be reached. And if you're not willing to sit down and have a meal with someone who's a sinner, how are you ever going to share Jesus with them? Right? Now, the woke movement, the people who are nuts, would like to say, well, Jesus liked to party with people. See, he hung out with the sinners. He hung out with the tax collectors. He turned water into wine. So Jesus was just there partaking with them. No. Jesus was there calling them to repentance. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. Do not use this chapter and these verses where it says Jesus was hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. They came to hear him. It's like they came to church. If you're going to turn the sinners away from the door, everybody out then. Because there's not one of us in here who don't need God's grace. Let that land on your heart, folks. We all need it. Pastor, myself, every single one of us needs God's grace. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. The next parable in the chapter is that of the lost coin, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found this piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for us to be together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent your son and that he teaches us this so that we can know that we're either lost or found, Lord. And you've come to find us. And those of us who are found, Lord, help us to understand our role in now being used by you to bring others who are lost to you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Speak to us today, Lord, through your word, as if we were standing there before you and you were teaching us yourself. Lord, you're preaching to all of us today. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These parables, these three parables that we're going to look at, don't forget, I'm still going to get to the prodigal son. They have four things in common that we need to understand today. First is that all three of these parables, they do represent people, right? How do we know that it represents people, that it's not a sheep or that it's not a coin? We know that because Jesus says the same response happens to when the sheep is found, and the same response happens to when the coin is found. And the response is that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, which means Jesus is personalizing that. He personifies the fact that the coin represents a person. The coin may represent you. He personifies the fact that the sheep represents a person. The sheep might represent you, right? We know that the prodigal son is about a person already. It's right there. We don't have to imagine it. We don't have to unpack it, but it's there. That's the first thing. It's about people. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. Jesus is teaching us about people. Guess what, guys? You're people. So we can learn about ourselves in here, right? The second thing it has in common is that all of us are lost, right? In these three parables, the common word that all are lost is used by Jesus in verse 6, verse 9, and verse 24. That's what he describes the coin. That's how he describes the sheep. That's how he describes the son, that we are lost. And when it says lost, and I'm not going to get into the Greek with you, but basically it's this idea that we are estranged from God because of our condition apart from God because of sin. So it's about people. We're all lost. And the third thing is that we're all worth finding. Hey, guess what? God wants to find you. God wants to know you. God wants you to know him. You know, the point of each of these stories is that every life, and I'm talking about your life and your life and your life and your life and the lives of those peoples in your home and the lives of your neighbors and that idiot who cut you off on the freeway this morning on your way to church and the fast food worker who didn't bag your food right and who got you at the drive-thru, you know, all of those people are incredibly valuable to God. And he wants all of them to be found or saved. So why does it take Jesus three different stories to tell us these three things? Three people, three that are lost, and three that are worth finding. And this is the fourth thing that we get out of this, is that while they are three people, while they are in fact lost, while they are in fact worth finding, they require different methods of being reached. You see, this is where Jesus is just like the man, right? I mean, he's God and the man, right? But you want to talk goat? Jesus is the goat. They require different methods to be reached. And the reason is that because they're all in different places in their estrangement from God. They're all in a different path. They're all in a different location as far as how they're relating to God. And as we make our way through these parables, Jesus is going to help us understand our lost condition as human beings. Our lost conditions as those who were created in God's image. As we make our way through this and we understand the condition, it's that people are in different places. And what we're going to have to understand is that some people are lost and they know it and they don't care. You got people like that in your life? Yep. Some people are lost and they don't even know that they're lost. We got people like that in our life too, right? And some people are lost and they want to be rescued, but they're too ashamed or they're too embarrassed or they're too convicted about their lost condition. Maybe that's where you are today. These three different parables, they paint a picture of what it's like for mankind to be lost and apart from Christ. And all of us need to be found, right? Jesus wants us all to be found. So he illustrates this through these three different people because you're either lost or you're found. Every single one of us in here, we are either lost or we have since been found because all of us are originally lost in sin. Because of what happened in the garden, we're far away from God until we decide to bring him in. And those of us who have been found, we have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? You have a relationship with your Lord and Savior. It's personal. He knows you. You know him. And this is where he is instructing those of us who know him that we have to be involved, that we have a role to play in helping people who are lost, helping them become found. How many of you remember Plus One? How's that going? Right? I put on your hearts, I asked you to allow God to put onto your heart someone in your life who needed the Lord, and that you would chase them down, and that you would plus one. And while I thought to myself, you know how wonderful, I remember going to pastor saying, imagine if everybody at the church just brought one person, we wouldn't have enough room for everybody, right? Wow, that'd be awesome. But what God put on my heart is that plus one wasn't about growing this church, it was about growing his church, right? And so I don't see the fruit of your plus one work. Some of you have come and shared with me, oh, I've been talking to so-and-so, and now so-and-so's going to this church, and I'm so happy, and blah, blah, blah. Great. But that plus one still wasn't my idea to fill our church. That's what Jesus is teaching us in these parables, that we have an obligation at times not to partake and celebrate, but to sit with the tax collectors and the sinners, to call them to repentance. Let's make our way through these parables. The lost sheep, right? Who doesn't leave the 99 to go find the one? That's what a shepherd does, right? And here's the thing about the sheep is the sheep knows it's lost. And it can't find its way home, right? And Jesus is teaching us here. And if 99 sheep are there and one's gone, you got to go find that one. And it's important for us to understand some sheepish qualities, right? Here's the thing about sheep. Sheep are some really dumb animals. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? I don't know how many of you have spent any time around sheep, but here are some of the qualities. They're endearing, and some of them will make you shake your heads and think, man, these are some really dumb animals. Let's be real, okay? Sheep are friendly, frolicky, they're woolly, they're not ferocious, they're not a threat to anybody, they don't have claws, they don't have fangs, they're very docile. They're sheep, right? Like, let's just say you woke up one morning and your social media was blowing up because a truck turned over on Beverly Boulevard and some bears and from some lions escaped and they were running wild through Montebello. What would you do? You'd grab your kids, you'd lock them inside, and you'd wait until the all clear came. But if a truck of sheep fell over, you'd probably grab the kids and grab some scissors. We're going to go make a sweater, right? I mean, who knows what you would do, right? But sheep are simple. Sheep, they're not something to be afraid of, right? They're not leaders, right? They walk in these zigzag angles, right? Because sheep are afraid all the time. They're always looking for predators. So if you were ever to follow behind a sheep, don't expect to walk in a straight line. You're going to zigzag, right? Because sheep are silly like that. Sheep also, they won't drink water from a running river. Think of the 23rd Psalms. He leads me besides what? Still waters. There's a couple of reasons that sheep are afraid of running water is what the experts say. One is they can't hear the predators and they're afraid. And two is if you were wearing 1,000 sweaters worth of wool and fell in, you'd be afraid of drowning too, right? That's what they say. But sheep are followers. If one goes off the cliff, the rest of them go off the cliff. And sheep, in a sense, are kind of dumb animals and they easily get lost. And this is where I'm not calling us sheep, but I'm saying we have some tendencies to be sheepish. We easily find ourselves away from where we're supposed to be. We easily find ourselves in a location that we don't know how we got there and we don't know how to get back. Now, remember when I said sheep are kind of dumb animals? Well, what would you do if you found yourself lost? Don't answer that, because I'm afraid you might answer like a sheep. But in the sense of the sheep, what ends up happening is the sheep will realize it's lost and it will just sit down right where it is. And it will just cry for help, right? Doesn't pull out its phone. It doesn't put a post on social media. Somebody come find me. This is where I'm at. There's no Google map. There's no Apple map. There's no way to get back. So a sheep does something very simple. It just kneels down and goes, bah, 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 I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. Two things happen. The enemy hears you crying and comes running to attack. The predators come surround and attack. The other thing that happens is we, the church, because we are shepherds of one another in a sense, we come running when we hear them crying. And this is where we get the image of all of those famous paintings where we see Jesus carrying the sheep on his shoulder, Right? You've all seen that. Where he tenderly comes, he leaves the 99 and he comes and he finds you. And you're lost and you know that you're lost. And he picks you up and he carries you home. What a beautiful thing. See, the sheep is lost. It knows it's lost. You know, Paul writes in Galatians, when it comes to us, when we figure out that we're lost, when we understand that we're separated from God, in Galatians 6, he says, brother, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Listen, carry each other's burdens in this way, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. Church, it's our responsibility at times to carry one another's burdens so that we can help each other, so that we can be there for each other. Because sometimes as sheep, we're there, we're ashamed. You know your sinful nature. You're ashamed about it. You know you're lost. And there are people in your life like that, or maybe it's you, and you just need somebody to come alongside of you to help you find your way home. Paul talks again in Corinthians 2 about restoring a man who had fallen into a sexual sin. But the man repented, and the man felt ashamed of his sin. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, he says, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, reaffirm your love for him. You see, church, some people are under such conviction about what they've done and what they're doing and what's going on in their life that the last thing they need is for us to wag a finger. I know what you're doing. That is the last thing the sheep needs. The sheep has already found a place, found itself lost, knelt down, and bah, 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 and you're going to come over with the barbecue? I mean, come on. The idea is that we need to be the ones who can help encourage them, to lift them up and to bring them without wagging a finger. They don't need us to say, I told you so. They don't need someone to heap condemnation on them. They're already in excessive sorrow. Follow me here, church. These are three different types of people, and this is just the first one. This is the sheep that is lost and knows that it's lost. That's what Jesus is teaching us about. The lost sheep in our lives, they need tender, loving care. They need an encouraging word. They need compassion. They know that they're lost, but they're too afraid or ashamed or too confused about how to get home. Jesus tells us to carry them. Are there people in your life that you need to carry? Do you remember a moment in your life where somebody found you and carried you home, led you back to Jesus? The second parable is the parable of the lost coin, and it goes like this. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses the coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she found it, she called to her friends and neighbors saying, look, rejoice for me, I have found peace. The peace which I lost, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the first parable of the lost sheep, the sheep knows it's lost. The sheep has surrendered to its bad choices and understands that it's in a place that someone's got to come rescue it. But there are other people in our lives who have no idea that they're lost. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think, I got it. Everything's good. I got a good job. I got money. I'm happy. I got what I need. I do what I like. I have my friends. I have a roof over my head. Everything's good. I am not lost. I'm good. And you know what? God's going to look at me one day and say, that's a good one. I'm going to keep that guy. That's not what the instruction book says. Okay? And you can't tell me you don't know because I'm pointing at it to you. Right? You can't get to heaven and say, well, God, what do you mean I can't go in? God's going to say, didn't you read the instructions? There's an instruction book. I don't know how else to say that. Anyway, we'll just keep going. In this scenario of the lost coin, Jesus is talking about this illustration of a woman who has lost a coin. Now, for most of us, when we think coin, we think maybe a quarter and down. Maybe you're thinking of your silver dollar. Maybe you're thinking of something like that. But coins in our society really don't mean much anymore. We're either using paper money, because coins aren't really a lot, or we're using digital stuff. But the truth of the matter is, in those days, the coin, and the word that's used is drachma. Drachma is the Greek word for a coin that the value was a day's labor. And it's not just like they were walking and a penny fell out. Oh, I lost a coin. And then like, look, I found my penny. And everybody's like, it's just a penny. No, no. The 10 coins is very significant culturally. Because a groom back in those days, when the wedding would come, instead of exchanging rings like we do now, the groom would give his bride this headband. And it had 10 coins on it. It was her wedding ring, basically. Now, I've seen TV shows where somebody's lost their wedding ring and the lady's trying to hide it. She's got one glove on all the time. At one point, it's around Thanksgiving. She's got her hand hitting in a turkey, right? And when he comes, oh, no, I'm just cleaning the turkey, you know, didn't want him to know she had lost her wedding ring, right? If you were to lose the diamond out of your wedding ring, if you were to lose something that valuable, that's not only monetarily valuable, but also sentimental value, you would search far and wide. You would search high and wide for that ring. You would look so, you would look ever, you're like, don't tell Jeff that I lost my diamond. It would be, my wife would come and be like, help me find it. Help me find it, right? Because it has value. But the truth is that like the diamond in your ring, or like the coin that's coming off of the headband, the coin is an inanimate object. It has no idea that it's lost, and it has no idea that it has value to its owner. So there's something that I need you to understand right here, and you have to see the parallel here, because Jesus is telling you something. You may not know you're lost today, but not only are you lost, but the God Almighty, who is your owners, he values you so much. You are valued by God, even if you don't know him. You are valued by God, even if you don't know you're lost. There are people in this world, and you might be one of them. You're not broken. You don't feel lost. You're not convicted about how you live. You haven't read the instruction book, so you really don't care. You don't know that you're doing it wrong. It's very different from the first parable. And you may have some people in your life right now who you're thinking about, who God's putting on your heart, who are lost and they don't even know it. The inanimate object. The reality is that there are a lot of lost people who just don't know that they're lost. They need us to help introduce them to the good news of Jesus. You know, if somebody doesn't know they're lost, they're never going to find their way home. Well, Pastor, somebody should go out and talk to them pig dog heathen sinners. Yeah, you. And you, and you, and you, and us. God's calling, and he says, go out into the world and help find the lost. That's the way that's what God has called us to do, right? Once we can get there and we can share Jesus effectively with them, that people understand, wait a minute, I've been lost this whole time? Wait, Jesus died for me on the cross for my sins? I'm valued by my Creator? Yes, you are valued. Yes, indeed. It's exactly why God sent his son to die for you, because we are valuable enough to die for. Therefore, church, if we are valuable enough to die for, then the people in our lives, they're valuable enough for us to pray for, right? They don't know they want to be found, but God says, go find them. Search high and low for those who are lost. You know, Jude, it's one chapter, the epistle of Jude. It's one chapter. And in that one chapter, he says this amazing thing. He says, Be merciful to those who doubt and snatch others from the fire and save them. Church, when people are out there lost like a coin and they don't know that they're lost, they don't know that they have value, they could be like a sheep and just walk right off the cliff with everybody else. And if you know that that's the kind of person that you have in your life, who you're trying to love, who you're trying to show Jesus to, the Bible's very clear. Snatch them from the fire and save them the same way somebody did for you. This is why Jesus says here, says it multiple places, and we call it the Great Commission. To go out into the world and preach the good news to all creation, to make disciples of them, because the whole world is lost. Now, when we do this, we need to understand who we're dealing with. Are we dealing with a sheep that knows it's lost? Bah, bah, bah. Are we dealing with a shiny coin that has no idea its value or that it's lost? But then there's a third. There's a third type of person and a third way that we need to go about reaching. And this is by no doubt the most familiar of the parables. This one is taught by many youth pastors to the youth kids, by many parents to the children, don't you be a prodigal. From many siblings talking about the other sibling. Some of you have lived through this, but this is the prodigal son. This is a story we're all too familiar with. And so it's kind of long, so I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. But there's a man who had two sons. The younger son says, hey, I want my inheritance. Give it all to me. And the dad loves his son and says, here's your inheritance. Not too long after that, the son packed up all his stuff and took off. Vegas, baby. Because that's where he went. Of course, there was no Vegas in the Middle East. I don't know what they called it back then, but it was something like that because the Bible's very clear that he went to the party. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the world as far away from God as possible. And at a certain point, he realized that he was out of money and all the friends he had while he was flush with cash, poof, they disappeared. I don't have anything to eat. I got to get a job. So he gets a job feeding pigs. And he says, man, with what I'm making and what the pigs are eating better than I am. And he realizes in this crisis that he's going through, I need to go home. God, please forgive me. God, soften my father's heart so that I can go ask him to forgive me and maybe he'll give me a job because the people my dad employs eat better than these pigs do and the pigs eat better than I do. I got to get home. And the crisis causes a return to the home. It takes a crisis. The thing about a prodigal is that a prodigal knows he's lost, but doesn't want to be found. They're happy to say, I reject that. I don't want your instructions. I'm going to live my way. And it worked for a minute. He had a little bit of fun. But in the eternal perspective, not even in the eternal perspective, in his temporary perspective, the money ran out, the fun ran out, the food ran out, the love ran out, the people ran out, and he found himself all alone. And with the prodigal, it's not until they reach that moment of crisis that they will return. You know, the idea of how to understand what's going on in this parable. You know, what's really neat about this parable is we're talking a bunch of smack about the kid, right? He took his inheritance, he took off, and he blew it all on cheap women and booze and partying, all this bad kid. Well, he comes home, and the father sees him. He says, kill the fattened calf, get him a robe, get him the ring. We're going to party because what was lost is now found, and the dad's excited. And the older brother's out in the field working like he had been this whole time. And he hears the noise and he can smell the barbecue. And he's like, hey, what's going on? And one of the servants of the father says, your brother's here. Your dad killed a fattened calf. He's like, I'm not going in there. I've been here this whole time. Now, I'm talking to the church now. Huh? Too often we become like the older brother in this story. Instead of saying, we are so glad that what was lost is now found, we say, well, I don't know where you've been, but I've been here every Sunday. Where you been? Hey, Dad, how come you're barbecuing for him? I'm here all the time. You don't let me have my friends over. You don't kill the fattened calf for me. Well, the dad tells him, you know, you've been here this whole time and everything that's mine is yours and you've always had everything. Come celebrate because what was dead is now alive and what was lost is now found. And when God speaks about your life, God says you were dead, but now you're alive. God says, I found you. You were lost, but now you're found. The emphasis on this parable is usually taught to tell kids to not to be dumb with their inheritance. The emphasis in this parable is to tell you, the church, don't be mean when those who left come home. Welcome them home. But then there's another part of this parable that we cannot forget. The father represents a prodigal lover, someone who lavishly gives their love. Because the highest form of love is forgiveness. And you can imagine that the father was standing there every day, looking out into the distance, waiting for what was lost to be found. There are people in your life who are lost. There are people, some of you in here, you might be a sheep, you might be a coin, or you might be a prodigal. I don't know. But there are people in your life who might be a sheep, who might be a prodigal, who might be a coin. I don't know. But they all deserve to be found. They all have value. And there's three very different ways to go about it. If you have a sheep in your life that's lost, help, help, go help them and carry them to Jesus. If it's a shiny coin, an inanimate object, someone who has no idea that they're lost, you go and you tell them how valuable they are to God. And you lead them to Jesus. But with the prodigal, it's different. We're separated from God because of our sin. We're lost and we need a deep relationship with Him. With the prodigal, he's lost and he's happy about it. Doesn't want anything to do with God. Happy right where they are. There's no interest in being found. They're at a place where it's bad, but at the moment, that's exactly what they're living for. It's not until a crisis will come. The shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. We turn the house upside down to find the coin. But nobody chases the prodigal. Because you can do everything you want. You can do everything you know. You can try everything you want to do to bring a prodigal home. But until the crisis hits, until they hit rock bottom, they will never reach up. You try and you try and you try. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to help this person? I want to help this person. Wait, you're doing too much. You're enabling them. Okay, I'm not going to help this person. Wait, you're not doing enough. You're not being loving. We put him in God's hands. And we trust in God. And we serve God. And while the prodigal's awaiting the crisis, we find sheep. We find lost coins. And we bring them to Jesus. And then when the prodigal does hit that wall, when the prodigal does hit that rock bottom, we welcome them with open arms. We kill the fattened calf and we say, what was lost is found. How many of you were lost at a moment? How many of you are found now? There are different methods to reach people. That's what's so important. We have to understand the people in our life. They all need to be reached for Jesus, but we have to do it in specific ways. You know, parents will try all kinds of things. Two kids grow up in the exact same house. The parents use the same exact parenting method with both kids. And yet one kid ends up way over here in the world and the other one's on the straight and narrow serving Jesus. Well, why, Pastor, what do I do? It worked here, but it's not working there. I don't know what to do. Why is this happening? The short answer is God gave you free will. and the fall in the garden gave us a sinful nature. But God is so good. God is so good. You know, when we don't teach these three parables together, I think we're going to miss out on what Jesus is teaching, because Jesus is getting called out. Remember, the Pharisees are like, "What are you doing with those sinners?" And Jesus says, "I'm calling them to repentance." Now, Luke chapter 15 could have just been that. Why do you eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? Because I'm calling them to repentance. Luke chapter 16, right? Like, it could have been that easy. But he gives us a roadmap. He gives us a guide. He gives us instruction to look at our own hearts and find out, are we lost? Are we a sheep? Are we lost and we know it? Are we a coin? We're valuable. We're lost and we don't know it. Are you a prodigal? Are you running? God gives us the tools that we need. The shepherd went after the sheep that was lost. The woman went after the coin that was lost. But no one is to go after the prodigal. Sometimes we enable the people in our lives who are being prodigal. Sometimes we just got to let them go. And we just have to trust that God is going to do what God does. Sometimes we just have to give them over to the Lord and say, "Lord, do what you will with this, Lord. Lord, please bring a crisis into their life that's strong enough to get their attention. Bring a crisis in their life that is strong enough that they focus on you. Bring a crisis in their life that is strong enough that they return. Just don't kill them, Lord." Right? Some of you parents have already prayed that. Sometimes all you can do is let them know that you're a true friend, that you're a true loving parent, and that you're not going to keep rescuing them. You're not going to keep bailing them out, metaphorically and literally. You're not going to keep doing those things to encourage how they're living and how they're behaving. You're going to have to step back and let them hit rock bottom, because they will not return until then. Like the Father in this story, like our Father in heaven, we welcome people with open arms into our church. We welcome people with open arms. God welcomes people with open arms. So when it comes to the prodigal, really all we can do is wait. We pray and we pray and we wait. And when they come, we receive them with open arms. You know, John Newton, I don't know, do you guys know that name? John Newton, he understood this idea of lost and found. And many, many, many years ago, he wrote an amazing song called Amazing Grace. Now, maybe you're here today and you're hearing this and you recognize your own lost condition. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way up. For others, for some of you, you know, you're here and you know that by grace, God has already saved you. God has found you. You're not lost anymore. You're just trying to learn to live as a disciple of Christ, which is a whole different journey. But you're not lost anymore. So you're thankful for your salvation. Amen? But because of your salvation, because of what God has done for you, He also commissions us to go help those who are lost to be found. Now, as we close today, as we wind this down, I want to do two things. First, maybe you're in the room right now. Maybe you're online. Maybe you're hearing this later online. I don't know. But if you're a lost sheep and you're ready to be found, I want you to pray this prayer with me and just ask God to come into your life. For real. Right? Some of you have been on that bubble. Some of you have been trying to step into this, figure it out. Right? Some of you today, you don't know that you're lost. You have no idea how shiny and pretty you are. You have no idea how valuable you are to God. Today's the day. Let Jesus carry you today. So if wherever you are right now, let's bow our heads and we're going to pray this together and encourage the people who are alongside of you. And we're going to ask God to do something in our lives today. For some of you, this will be the first time. For some of you, this will be a recommitment. For some of you, this crisis that you're facing right now is what God is using to bring you here today. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time and for your words in these parables that Jesus uses to remind us that we are lost without you, that we all need you as our Savior. And Lord, I pray right now for the people who recognize their lost condition and how much they need to be saved today. Lord, there's no accident that you've brought us here today for this particular Sunday, for this sermon, for this message, Lord, so that you could show us our lost condition and show us how to be found. If you need to get to know Jesus today and you want to move from your lost condition to this relationship with Jesus, open your heart right now and just pray this with me. Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for my sins. I'm tired of being lost today. And today is the day of my salvation. Thank you for finding me, Lord. Thank you for saving me. I confess I'm a sinner like everyone else. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, Lord, and be my Savior. I surrender my life to you right now. By faith that this day forward, I'm now numbered among those who are found. I'm no longer lost by faith in Jesus. And we pray also today, Father, for the prodigals. Lord, we're desperate to see the prodigals return home. Lord, as parents, as brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and sons and daughters, Lord, we have prodigals in our lives and our hearts are breaking for these prodigals. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for you to move in the hearts of those individuals who are far from you. Take them to a place, put them in a scenario. Bring on the crisis, Lord, that will return their focus to you. Lord, let the crisis be strong enough to awaken their soul. Give the families of the prodigals, Lord, give them the opportunity to feel your peace in their life as we can proclaim today, Lord, that you have all of us in your hands. Lord, you are our hope. You are our salvation. You are the grace. We're lost without you. And we thank you, Father, today because of you, we are found. In Jesus' mighty name. And all the found children of the Lord said, amen.
Yeah, Jeff was speaking, it came to mind that the Lord respects each one of us. He values us, the dignity that he ascribes to each one of us. One size does not fit all. He individually caters to you and speaks to you and molds you and shapes you. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, that's it. This is the day that the Lord has made. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hand clap to the Lord, all of us together. Praise the Lord. We have been found by the Lord. You're the space. God bless you.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.